First John 2, and I'll go ahead and read 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's pray. We'll continue this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Again, we are so humbled. We rejoice in the opportunity to daily look into your word, to see these wonderful truths that you have given to us about who you are, about what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. And Lord, help us this morning as we continue our study here in this wonderful letter. Lord, open our eyes to the truths that you have for us, that you be glorified in all that is said. Lord, I pray in your name. Amen. All right. Well, the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about the last part of verse 5 here, talking about the love of God. And I spent a couple weeks ago, I spent a message talking just about that. And last week, we talked about the love of God being perfected or completed in us, that he's talking about again. Talking about the love of God is such a broad subject that we can never encompass it. I could preach 1,000 sermons and never really touch much of the surface of what the love of God really is. It is the basis of why we are here, why we have hope, why Christ came for us to die for us. It is because of the love of God. Again, we always teach everyone John 3:16 and how powerful that is, and yet it seems so often we don't stop and consider what those words mean. God so loved the world. How much of the world was worthy of that love? Not an ounce of it. Yet he so loved the world, he sent his son to die for us. And every bit of that is the reason, I guess, that verse is so well known, because it is such a powerful encapsulation of the very fundamental truths. But the love of God, again, it is hard for me when we come to those passages, as I said, not to want to talk more about those. But we did spend a little time just talking about that a couple of weeks ago and what true love is. Again, the world wants us to make love something else, and they say dumb things like love is love. Well, what does that mean? It means nothing. And what it really means is I will decide what love is, and then I will apply it in the way that I want it to, and you must accept it, or you're not loving. That's what it actually is saying. But when we understand that God is love, then anything that is called love that is in conflict or that is at war with who God is cannot be love. It just can't be. And so when we understand that, then everything else makes perfect sense, because we understand that all that God has done for us in Christ is the outworking of that love. And that love, the love of God, is exhibited supremely in the plan of redemption. And that is the prime and only real, well, not the only, but the prime, the most important example or evidence of the love of God. And so we are, that's why we're here. That's why we are preaching the gospel. That's why we have hope for eternal life in the gospel, is because of the great love of God. And we know, as we talked about, not only that he is love, but that he is also unchanging. The love of God is not like a gas tank where sometimes it's full and sometimes it's not full, and sometimes God loves and sometimes he doesn't love. God is love. Amen. He doesn't change. He doesn't become more loving or less loving. He is what he is. He doesn't change. There's nothing about God that has ever changed throughout eternity. And the beauty of that for us, of course, as we talked about, is because he is unchanging, the love of God is unchanging. And the love of God that was expressed in the gospel, the sending of his son, is a love that will not be taken away. When we put our trust in Christ, we are secure in it. And we know it to be the case. So, rejoice in that. Again, I could preach forever on that. And I just see wholly inadequate, no matter how often I preach on it. But what a joy it is to know those truths last week. Again, as that reality, trying to understand that as well as we can, the perfection of God's love in us, as the verse tells us, the completion of the working of the perfect, unchangeable love of God. How is that expressed in us? Just what we've been talking about all these weeks. It is in our obedience. So important for us that we just live in an age where the idea of obedience to anything outside of ourselves is considered a weakness or ignorance. It's your truth or my truth, but there is the truth. And there is no other truth other than the truth that is God. And when we talk about obedience, we are not talking about works-based, earth-level, false attempts to achieve righteousness with God in our own works. That's not obedience. That's disobedience, by the way. How do I know that's disobedience? Because those who reject Christ in favor of their own self-righteousness have nowhere to go but hell after this life. It is the definition of disobedience. So we talk about this again as we talk about obedience. It's so important for us to make sure that we understand those things. As we talked about last week, this is not sinless perfection. There is no such thing as sinless perfection on this earth. Some religions, some quote-unquote Christian denominations teach this idea. It is not true. It is not going to happen. I'm sorry, but until the day you take your last breath, you will be at war with sin, and the enemy will be at war with you. And if we foolishly think that we have somehow come to a place in our lives where we no longer sin, we not only do we not understand what God tells us in His Word, but we're pretty foolish. That is not the case. It is a danger to us. Again, you might think that's easy for me to say to you, but the reality is the way that we live our lives sometimes belies what we truly think rather than what we say. And sometimes, though, we might deny this idea. We might live as though we are trying to attain that. we are trying to, in our own righteousness, achieve some sort of spiritual higher plane where we are beyond others, and it's not the case. The love of God was manifested perfectly in Jesus Christ. As I said, He believed unwaveringly, unquestioningly, utterly in the will, the purposes, the plan of God the Father. So, in us, when the very love of God is being perfected in us, not God's love is deficient and it's being perfected, it's the very love of God is being perfected in us and is working through us, we too approach God in the same way. Though we are sinners, we model our obedience after the obedience of Christ. What was the model of Christ's obedience? Perfect obedience in every way. He never doubted the will of God the Father. He never questioned the will of God the Father. He never pondered disobeying the will of God the Father. None of those things happened. And so when we talk about our obedience, the perfecting of that love of God in us, it's the same obedience He is working in us. Practically, as I said at the end last week, again, I quoted Philippians 3. I love to go back to that passage. We studied Philippians all those years. That's the one, as much as I love all of it, of course, Philippians 2, 5-11, which is the account of the work of Christ and so on. But this passage has always stood out so strongly for me, is Paul's words, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And then, of course, that whole section there is his discussion of what it is that we are doing in this world. If we are pursuing obedience, and if you're a believer in Christ, you are, because the working of the love of God is being perfected in you. That's what it's talking about. And this is what is happening in you, what Paul is describing. If this means nothing to you, if you have no interest in God perfecting in you His love, then we have a problem. But if you're a believer in Christ, this is what is happening to you. This is the joy of it. It's not you are pursuing after Christ. The love of God is being perfected in you most of the time. Sometimes maybe you don't feel it. The obedience, the working of the love of God is working in you. at all times, and it is because it is the working of God in you and not the working of you in you. And so, again, important for us to remember that. This morning, we get to the last little phrase here of verse 5. It says, "Whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." The very love of God is perfected. It is completed in his people, in their obedience. This obedience, as we've seen it described already now in these passages, it is keeping his commandments. It is the keeping of his word. As the passages tell us, it is the evidence to this world that we do in fact know him. True obedience makes clear that we are not merely claiming to know him, that we are only nominal Christians, those who pronounce their faith but by their disobedience show that they have nothing to do with it. It's easy to name the name of Christ. That's what nominal Christianity is. And the world is covered with nominal Christianity.
Right.
I told you those examples of, you know, people at the Church of the Nativity beating each other over the head because they're arguing about who gets access to it on Easter. These people know anything of Christ? Not anything I saw. They claim Christ, but they are nominal. They only claim his name. They don't know him. But the truth of that is that how do we know the difference? It is in obedience. It is in obedience. Anyone can claim the name of Christ, but a person who does not know him will not be obedient to God's word, and that will be made manifest in his life.
Amen.
If you know Christ, your obedience to him will make known that you belong to him.
Amen.
That's why obedience is so important. People are, you know, don't, oh, that sounds like works. It sounds like legalism. It's not legalism. What God has called us to do is what he's doing in us. He's perfecting his love in us through obedience. How dare we suggest that obedience is somehow contrary to what the gospel teaches. It's what the gospel teaches. he's the one who's made it possible for us to be obedient. But it is in this obedience to Christ, it is in this completing work of God's love in the lives of his people that is made so plain to us that we can know that we are in him. Again, that phrase, hereby know we that we are in him. We know through this obedience that we are in him. This is a supernatural, eternal condition which serves as the evidence of our hope, not only to this world, but specifically to ourselves. I'll explain to you what I mean. When we see this truth wonderfully confirmed in our walk, knowing that this obedience to the Lord, it's not in our own strength, but it is of the Lord himself. What does the Bible tell us? He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
That's where the obedience comes from. Then we find this wonderful truth of the perfecting of love, of the love of God at work in us, gives us an unshakable, irreversible trust that we are truly in him. Our obedience is a confirmation to us that we truly belong to him. What is the nature of this dwelling in him? What does it really mean? Turn to John 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. We'll read verses 53 to 58. How does God's word describe this indwelling? We get an excellent picture here just in Christ's teaching. I'll give you this, John 6, 53 to 58, and another reference after this. As I've said many times, you know me again, when I was saved, I was 12. I was a skinny little kid from Oklahoma with a broken home and lots of different problems, and from the world's perspective, not much hope for anything. And yet God, in his great love and mercy, reached down and saved me. And whenever I read these passages that talks about the dwelling of Christ with me, it just is hard to comprehend how the creator of the universe, the savior of my soul, comes to dwell with me.
Amen.
Me. The guy who can't, week after week, can't remember to put fresh batteries in a microphone, regardless of how many alerts I put on my phone. I still can't remember. Yet God, not only did he save me, but he dwells with me. John 6, verse 53, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Remember, a few weeks ago I was talking about, this is the passage I read to you, Lord. Right after this, many who were his disciples stopped walking with him. They walked away. This is a hard, what's called a hard saying. And it makes sense. Verse 54, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Verse 58, This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. As you, I'm sure, know, if you're a believer in Christ today, you are living in eternal life. We will never see spiritual death. We have been redeemed from the eternal punishment of our sin in Christ. This body will grow older, eventually stop functioning. Unless the Lord returns, I will never see spiritual death.
Amen.
We can rejoice in that. He comes and he dwells in me, and I dwell in him. How do we explain that? Difficult. Turn to John again, still in John. Turn to chapter 14. John 14. And this even more so than the previous passage. You know, I just read these verses and I can't fully grasp just what it means. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Verse 20, At the day, that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. This skinny white kid from the middle of nowhere, it's hard to think that the Savior of the world loves me, manifests himself to me. Truly, our obedience to the Lord is not a source, and those verses should make clear to us, as well as the others, our obedience to the Lord is not a source for any boasting on our part at all. This obedience, it is, as I said, quite distinctly a divine confirmation from what we just read and others. We partake of him, both flesh and blood, and because of this, he truly lives in us, and we in him. And in our obedience, in showing that we do truly know him, we confirm that we love him, and that he loves us, and Christ will manifest himself to us. The question I would ask you this morning as it relates to these passages, as we've been working on them, we have more to go, of course. In this context, do you question your faith? Do you doubt your faith at times? Perhaps in times of great struggle, persecution, loss, when you're wrestling against the sin that so easily besets you, besets me. Sometimes when you yield yourselves to that sin, the Lord chastises and corrects and brings you back from that. You ever wonder if you're in Christ at all? Certainly, my younger years as a believer, I number of times had those thoughts. There's reasons for those. I think perhaps the largest thought at times, oftentimes it's because of these struggles, but a lot of times is when we are a James 1 kind of believer, which sadly I spent a lot of my young life as a believer in that mode of being double-minded and being not entirely dedicated to following after the Lord as I should. Sometimes sin that we do not deal with in our lives can allow the enemy to bring doubt into our minds. As I said before, the wonder of salvation, as if you are like me and as time has passed and God has mercifully and graciously brought people into my lives, who've been faithful believers who've come up alongside me and knowing God's word and knowing it better, God has in his great mercy and love for me dissolved those doubts. I have no concern, no worry about what is next for me after this life is over. I have many concerns in this life, many stresses and worries, but that's one thing that I don't worry about. Not because of my greatness or ability, but because I know what God has done. And I see in the life that he is leading me through, that he is working in me to make me like him. He is perfecting the love of God in me. God does not save us and then create doubt in us so that we are fearful or worrisome about the hope that we should have. That's us. We sin, we doubt, we wander. The enemy has that foothold. But God does not do that to us, I don't believe. God does not place seeds of doubt. Somehow we've been deceived. God forbid that we should ever worry about such a thing. I don't believe it's ever God's will. You should be unsettled or insecure about your salvation.
Amen. Amen.
He's given it to us. We've not taken it. He's given it to us, and he has promised that he will not take it from us. Again, what we have seen, though, in that line of thought with 1 John 2:5 we've been looking at here, is that we have a proof. We have a proof of our salvation, of our relationship with him. We have a hereby, as that phrase tells us, we have a hereby that cannot be subverted or circumvented. That hereby is our obedience to God's commands, to his word. That is the hereby by which we confirm that all that God has promised us in Christ is completely and perfectly true and will come to pass. Turn to John, again, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verses 22 to 30. John 10, and verses 22 to 30. John chapter 10, and starting in verse 22. John 10 and verse 22. It was at Jerusalem. This is the, over here. Verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. So I believe it was called today Hanukkah. It's when the celebrates the Maccabean revolt against the, the Greek Empire that, one of the Greek Empire that was in control at the time. I don't remember what it was, but I have the name, but this is the feast. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. He's on the grounds of the temple. Then came the Jews round about him. Why do you think they would encircle him? These are not the ones who are wanting to know the truth. These are the ones who are wanting to destroy him. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Think that would have made them believe? Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. That's how I know they would believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you're a believer in Christ today, you will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who's stronger than God? No one. That includes yourself, by the way. When it says no man, that includes you. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, of course, you know that narrative. What's the very next verse? Don't read it, but they immediately try to murder him. They pick up stones to kill him. I find it interesting that he's standing on the grounds of the temple when they're going to do this. It seems like an interesting place where they were going to try to murder him. That's another narrative. But the question here, he's talking about sheep. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Why do the sheep follow him? Why are they obedient to him? Because they know him. And because they know him, because we know him, if we've truly trusted in Christ, we are assured of two things. Our lives will be characterized by obedience to the voice of our shepherd. And secondly, we have eternal life and will never perish. Those sheep heard the voice of their shepherd, and they did what? They were obedient to him because they knew him. We truly can and must be assured that we are in Jesus Christ. The worst thing that we can do is to doubt what God has done in us. I am assured that I am in Christ and that he is in me. No doubt whatsoever for me. That is not because I have somehow convinced myself. If I've just said it enough times that I've made it seem real to me, that's not why. But it is the evidence in me, the obedience to Christ that God has worked in me, that is the evidence that I truly know him. That's not a boastful statement. That's a statement of the truth of the working of God in the life of every believer. If you're a believer in Christ today, he is working obedience in you.
Amen.
He is conforming you to the image of Christ, who was perfectly obedient. What is the evidence to me that I belong to the Lord? He is conforming me to the image of his Son. He is making me more and more obedient to his perfect will. Now the Jews, we just read about there from John 10, of course we know they did not know him. They didn't have any desire to know him. What did they care about? Well, again, the context here is this is the festival the Feast of the Dedication. This is Hanukkah. This is the celebration from when the Maccabees, the brothers there in the 4th century, kicked out the invaders. And it's escaping my mind, but kicked them out and reestablished rule, local rule. And that was, of course, a big celebration for them. And so that's the context that these is on the minds of the Jews as they have come into Jerusalem for that feast. They are rejoicing in the casting off of this foreign Gentile nation full of dogs who had oppressed them. Remember, that's when Antiochus Epiphanes had sacrificed a pig there on the altar and done all those horrible things. And that's the whole event. So that's what's on their mind. And so when they're talking to Christ, what's on their mind? They don't want a savior from their sin. They don't even accept that they believe they're Jews, so they get to go to heaven. They want the Messiah so they can cast off the rule of the next pagan dogs, the Romans. That's all they care about. They can't hear what Christ is saying. Why? Because they do not know him. They're not going to be obedient to anything he says because they have rejected him. They do not know him. His sheep hear his voice. Those who do not know him do not hear him, and they do not follow him. They had no interest in obeying him. Again, as I said, the next verse, they're immediately trying to murder him on the grounds of the temple. of course, he did say, "I and the Father are one." That's a very clear statement of deity. So from their perspective, that's why they did that. But our obedience to him is the evidence that we do know him. A person who claims Christ, but who refuses to live according to what God has commanded us to do, a person who says they love Jesus, But in the course of their life, they show that they do not know him, that they will not hear his voice, that they will not obey him. That is a person who, as we saw earlier in our text here, is a liar. So it's all tied together. If you say you know Christ, but you have no intention of being obedient to him, and your life is a picture of disobedience, I'm sorry, but you're a liar. Because that's not how God works through his people. He is completing his perfect love in us through our obedience. And that's how we know him. That's how I can be confident and not doubt in my salvation, because I know that God is working in me obedience. Is it perfect obedience? Am I sinless? Of course not. That would be a dumb thing for me to say to you. Just hold up a mirror to me and I'll eliminate any question about that. I know that's not the case, but he is conforming me. If you're a Christian as I am, he's conforming you to the image of Christ. That's the picture that we have here. And I want to add, just in closing here, one additional benefit. It says there, hereby know we that we are in him. This is a powerful truth. Hereby we know that we are in him by the obedience that he is completing us with, his love. It is also a confirmation to other believers that we have fellowship together with Christ and with each other. What a wonderful blessing to know that this obedience to God, that he is working in us, is a mutual bond we share with one another as we pursue to glorify God in this life. What better times have we had as believers in Christ than fellowship with other believers in pursuing after God's glory and doing everything for his glory in obedience to what he tells us to do? There's something unbreakable. Again, always the example of these men going to the stake or being thrown to the lions. Even in those, so often, they were together. Arrested together, imprisoned together, murdered together. As terrible as all those things were, they were together. And how strong God made them through obedience when they were together. One last passage here. Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He gave some apostles. This is, of course, part of a much larger discussion here, but verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every ounce of that picture of the working of God in believers in Christ as a community is functioning on obedience. What part of any of that process happens when there are people who are being disobedient and rebelling against the authority of God? Nothing at all. This is the picture of what God is completing in us. The love of God is being perfected in us, and we see it individually and we see it together as we rejoice together and we work together and we are made more and more obedient to him in this life. What a joy it is to know. We look at these things, when we look at our obedience and the obedience of other believers in Christ, we do not spread out gift cards and congratulations, but we rather praise the God who made it possible for us to be obedient to him. What a joy it is. He gets all the credit. Let's pray, and we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you have taken these creatures that were of no value, who were deserving nothing but judgment. In your great love, you sent your Son to die for us, pay the price for our sins, that we put our trust in him, we might have eternal life. What a joy it is to know that you do not save us and then leave us alone, but you are working in us, in every part of us. You are conforming us to the image of Christ, to the picture, as much as we can in this life, to that perfect obedience that was on display in every part of who Christ was and is on this earth. We rejoice in that. We thank you that we have that perfect example. We don't have to wonder what it means or what it looks like to truly be obedient to you, because we see it in your Son, and we see it in the pages of the book you've given us describing his life and his work. And we rejoice in that. Lord, help us to be obedient, not for our benefit, though it is to our benefit, but to your glory, for your glory, certainly so that the world would see in us, by our obedience, that we truly belong to you, and that our hope, as their only hope, is in Christ. Lord, help us with this, Lord, I pray in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street, at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.